Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with A Treatise of Self-Denial from Thomas Manton. And last time, we continued on with the second particular type of self-denial he wanted to examine, which is self-denial of our own wisdom. And we began that last time. He broke it up into five major points, stating the matter, how difficult it is. Number three, the signs of it. Number four, dissuasives. And number five, directions about it. And last time we did point one, which was stating the matter. And he broke that up into doctrinals and practicals. And under doctrinals, reason must not be heard against Scripture. And Scripture cannot be understood or applied without the Holy Spirit. And then under practicals, he says, don't take counsel of human and fleshly wisdom, and not taking that above a counsel from God or in his word, and especially if it's just carnal wisdom and reasoning. And then the second point, not rest in our own private and sanctified light. And that includes the general choice of life, both for opinion and practice, and in management of our whole spiritual life. We still need to seek counsel and direction from God. And then third, in all our particular actions and affairs, self-wit is very confident and presumptuous, and we speak as if we all were in our own hands, but we're not. We're in God's hands. And that brought us up to the second point of denying wisdom, which is where we left off last time. And so, Lord willing, that's where we're going to begin and pick up with this time. And I'll go ahead and begin. Again, the second point, he says, I shall show you how hard a matter it is to draw men off from dependence upon their own wisdom. It is natural to us all, but especially it is incident to young Christians who are hugely given to dogmatize because their notions, being hasty and fervorous, are accompanied with more confidence, though with less reason. They are peevish and obstinate in their sense, their senses, and how they make things out to be in their own minds, and none so humorously conceited of what they hold as they. It is incident also to men of great parts or abilities. Simple men that are not able to raise doubts and objections are more credulous. The simple believeth every word. But these that have such a high claim and title to the exercise of reason are wont or often to scoff at matters of faith, to lose the reverence and respect of religion, at least are not so soon won to, as W-O-N, they're not won to close with the simplicity of the gospel. They can't win them to close with the simplicity of the gospel. But I say it is naturally incident to us all, and truly hardly cured, or takes a lot to cure it, for several reasons. Partly because the evil is so close and spiritual. Christians do not easily fall to open idolatry, to worship a stock or a stone, but they easily idolize their own understanding, and so their respects to God are intercepted, or but coldly rendered. We are not so sensible of the defects and weaknesses in the understanding as we are of distempers in the will. Distempers of the will are always accompanied with some combat and strife by which they are exposed to the view and notice of conscience. But the distempers of the understanding are more silent, and when we are convinced of them, they seem more pardonable because they do not work such disturbances as other sins do. It is a secret and sly evil. And partly because a natural wit befriends carnal desires. There is a league and a conspiracy between the soul and the spirit of man, because the understanding between the understanding and carnal desires. So there's a league with those two as well. Hebrews 4, verse 12. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit. It can dissolve the cursed league and conspiracy between a carnal understanding and a carnal heart. It is an easy matter to deceive him that will be deceived. We love our understanding, for there bad counsel has more credit than the best and most sacred suggestions of the Holy Ghost. Our wit is forestalled by affection, so that we are willingly directed by the dictates of our own hearts, and it is troublesome to us so much as to even suspect them, troubles us. And partly through pride, natural wit is very confident. It is no easy thing for a man to pluck the eyes out of his own head, metaphorically, and to give his hand to another to lead him which way he pleases. By our understandings, we are distinguished from the beasts, and therefore we cannot endure to cease from resting in our own understanding and parts or abilities. That man is extremely proud of his understanding, appears by two sensible experiences or observations. Number one, we rather would be accounted wicked than weak. Sooner own a wickedness in morals than a weakness in intellectuals. In wickedness, there seems to be somewhat of bravery and choice. We all affect the repute of wisdom. Job 11, verse 12, vain man would be accounted wise, though he be born as a wild ass's colt. Though man be foolish and gross of conceit, yet he would feign or desire to be accounted wise. Genesis 3, verse 5, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Ever since the fall, we catch at knowledge. It catches us or ensnares us. The Pharisees were mighty angry with our Savior when he charged them with blindness. John 9, verse 40, are we blind also? They said. Will you say we are ignorant that are the great rabbis and the doctors of the people? And number two, another observation is that errors are more touchy than vices. Men do with greater patience bear with declamations against sin than convictions of error, which may arise partly from this, because erroneous persons usually take up their errors out of interest, and men cannot endure the voice of a hated truth. But chiefly, and the most universal reason, is our natural pride. Men are conceited of the sufficiency of their understandings, and so become impatient when they are convinced of their mistake, or when their mistake is pointed out to them. Now, that was point number two, how difficult it is to take men off of their own wisdom. The next point, number three, the signs whereby leaning to our own understanding is discovered. Number one, when men are puffed up with the conceit of their knowledge, it is a sign they lean upon it. Why? For esteem and admiration is an inseparable evidence of trust. Therefore, the scriptures that do dissuade us from leaning upon our own understanding dissuade us also from being wise in our own eyes, or conceit in our own conceptions. Romans 12, verse 6, be not wise in thy own conceit. And Proverbs 3, verse 7, be not wise in thy own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. These two always go together, self-conceit and self-dependence. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 2, knowledge puffeth up, and if any man thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing as he ought to know. Our ignorance is never cured till we come to heaven, and it is a good progress in grace to be sensible of that. When men think they are above ordinances, they know as much as men can teach them. For substance, they know nothing. It is a sign they have never waded into the depth of the Scripture. Men of Demas was wont or often to say of them that went to Athens to study the first year, he thought they were wise men, the second year philosophers, the third year orators and could talk of wisdom, the next year that they were plebeians, that they understood nothing but their own ignorance. After all that, they finally end up in ignorance. Usually thus it is, in growth in spiritual knowledge, young Christians are very opinionated, but when they look into the breadth of the commandment, then they see their own ignorance, that they know nothing. This is the reason why the children of God have such a low opinion of their understandings, their own understandings. A man would wonder at their expressions, Proverbs 30 verses 2 and 3, surely I am more brutish than any man. I have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy, H-O-L-Y. The more he saw, the more he was acquainted with his ignorance, so that he durst not attribute any wisdom to himself. None are so sensible of their ignorance as those that abound in knowledge. Look, as when the sun appears, the light of a candle seems nothing. So when God comes and enlightens their mind, what a brutish creature I was. But now self-admiring argues great confidence. Number two, when men dare undertake anything without asking counsel from God. Proverbs 3 verse 6, in all thy ways acknowledge him. We are not to lessen our dependence, no, not for a moment. Whenever you go forth in the strength of human counsel and reason, you do, as it were, say, in this business I can do well enough without God. It is a great contempt to put upon God when in the things of the family, church, or commonwealth, we do not seek him earnestly. Not only in doubtful and difficult cases, which are wholly or fully above our strength and wit to decide, but in all your ways, God must be sought and acknowledged. The prophet Jeremiah speaks as one that was sensible of his dependence. Jeremiah 10 verse 23, Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. There should be such an actual sense and feeling upon the soul. So David said in Psalm 25 verse 4, show me thy ways, O Lord. On thee do I wait all the day. A Christian dares not to go into the study or shop, nor into the assembly or council without God. Mr. Greenham, when one came to ask his advice in a business, he answered, friend, you and I have not yet prayed. Number three, if you were never moved to bless God for making Christ to be wisdom. This is how, these are signs of not denying wisdom. If you were never moved to bless God for making Christ to be wisdom, you know what the apostles said in 1 Corinthians 1:30, he is made to us of God wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. I observe many bless God because Christ was made redemption and sanctification, for natural conscience is sensible of the sad consequences of sin. But usually we lean upon our own understanding. We do not bless him for being made wisdom to us. John 14 verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Many may bless him for life, for the hopes of glory, but have you blessed him because he has been a prophet to teach you? This is always the first work of grace to convince us of our brutishness and folly, as Paul, when he was converted, was made blind, that we may prize Christ the more, that we may say to Christ, as Moses to Hobab, his father-in-law, Numbers 10, verse 31, leave us not, I pray thee, that thou mayest be to us instead of eyes, that you may run to Christ for eye salve. In Revelation 3:17-18, because thou sayest I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, etc. When men are never convinced of their natural blindness, they do not prize Christ in all his offices. It is no small matter that he is a prophet to guide you the truth as well as the way and the life. Number four, when men cite God before the tribunal of their own reason, this is a sign that the word and counsel of God was never exalted in their judgments. In matters of faith, worship, and obedience, we are to fetch our light from the Scripture. And we would set up a higher tribunal and fetch all from our reason and give laws to heaven. That's our natural tendency. Usually men will dispute against the righteousness of God's decrees, the simplicity of his ordinances, the mysteries of faith. Romans 9 verse 20, who art thou, O man, that disputest against God? When men are apt to pick quarrels with religion, to cavil and snarl at God's ways, to dispute away duties rather than practice them, it is an ill sign. All the ways of God seem unjust and incredible, or without credibility, to the carnal reason of men. They cannot believe how Christ should be God and man in one person, how it should be just that by one man's transgression all should be made sinners, and why God should elect some and leave others in their corruption. Ah, foolish man, who are you that disputes against God? They cannot believe the same body shall rise again, so supposed to be thrown into the sea and eaten up by fishes, and those fishes devoured by men, and those men torn with wild beasts. They cannot see how it is possible that God should restore to every body his own substance. Matthew 22, verse 17, ye err, or error, not knowing the Scriptures and the power of God. The power of God shows that it may be so. The Scripture, that it is so. It shows that it is so. There is the rule and ground of truth. So men will dispute against the simplicity of the ordinances. 2 Kings 5, verses 11 and 12. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? They cannot see, but reading at home may be as effectual as the public ministry. So they'll say that they don't need to attend the public worship because they can get the same at home, when God's ways would have us attend a public worship and hear the preaching of his word. And so they cannot see why men should pray, since God's decrees are past and his decrees are unalterable. If he will, he may give mercy and salvation without their prayers. And if he will not, he cannot be won to it, W-O-N, to it, by their importunity or persistence. That's what they say, which is not true. And so the answer to that is, who are you, O man, that replies against God? Number five, when men despise the advice and help of other Christians. The Lord will have us to profit, P-R-O-F-I-T, by one another. He withdraws himself many times to this end and purpose, that we may be endeared one to another, as well as engaged to himself, to God. Certainly the head cannot say, I have no need of the foot. As God would establish a dependence between himself and us, so he would establish a dependence between Christians among themselves. Therefore, grace does not only come from God, but we receive it in part through the means of the body of Christ. Now, it does come directly as the first cause from God, but he does use means, including his word, and then other Christians. Colossians 2, verse 19, and not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. The admonitions of the weakest Christian, they may be of great use to enkindle zeal, if not to better our knowledge, as a wisp of straw may enkindle a great block. I believe if you were to use a piece of, he's saying you use a piece of straw to start a fire, you can use that to actually end up bringing fire to a great block of wood. Now, when a man thinks his own wit is sufficient, and that he need not to be taught of any or anyone else, it is an evil sign. Proverbs 26, verse 12, Seest thou a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope of a fool than of him. A fool will rather be counseled than one given to self-conceit. You cannot put wine or any other liquor into a blown bladder till the wind be voided. So you can't put it into a bladder you can't put liquid in there until you squeeze it and get all the air out and the bladder rid of it. So here, such puffed bladders are in a sad condition. They can receive nothing. They can make no progress in grace. Now, that was point number three, the signs whereby leaning to our own understanding are discovered. Number four, in the next place, I must join dissuasives and directions together. If you would cease from your own understanding, number one, be sensible of the utter impotency of nature. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man understands not the things that are of God. He is not only actually ignorant, but unable to conceive. Not only through negligence, but weakness. Not only will not, but cannot. There is a prejudice and positive enmity in the heart. The mind of man is not white paper, but it is pre-processed with carnal principles, atheism, unbelief, profaneness, libertinism. As the stomach that is ill affected with choler casts up all the food it receives as soon as it is swallowed, so we reject all holy, H-O-L-Y, doctrine. By nature we do. Though we may like generalities, yet when we are pressed to practice, carnal reason will discover itself. We are apt to think ourselves angels, but we are but beasts. Ecclesiastes 3:18, I said in my heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. Nay, after regeneration, we have great cause still to suspect ourselves. There are two voices, flesh and spirit. If you've been regenerated, they are there. And our wisdom that we have is often enthralled and made a prisoner to sinful passions and affections. Therefore, when we go about any business, especially when we come to the Word, we should never do it without lifting up our souls to God for the spirit of wisdom and revelation, Ephesians 1, verses 17 and 18, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that we may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And point number two, consider the mischief of self-conceit or dependence upon our own wisdom. Most men in the world are ruined by it. Of Babylon, it is said, "Thy understanding hath undone thee." Who would choose him for a pilot that drowns every vessel that he governs? So who would choose the captain of a ship, for the one who pilots the ship, if every time he does, the vessel sinks? It is as inconsistent with salvation as trusting in wealth. It is true, the object is more excellent, but therefore the temptation is the more dangerous. Now, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God, Matthew 19, verse 24. Consider what a great folly it is. He that is wise in his own eyes is twice a fool by having but a little knowledge, and by his great conceit of it. That's the second way. And then it is the ground of all the creature's miscarriages. Apostasy from religion, where does it come from? From idolizing self-wit. John 6, verse 65. Christ had spoken something which they did not understand, of eating his flesh. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him, because they could not fathom it by the line and plummet of their reason, because it was a spiritual thing. It is the usual rise of heresy. Then a man is ripe to breed monstrous opinions in the church. When men will have the mysteries of faith demonstrated by the law of reason, like a sick man who will not swallow his pills but chew them, when he tastes the bitterness, he presently or right away brings them up, or I believe regurgitates them, and so loses a wholesome remedy. Then it is the ground of all corruption in life, the lust of covetousness. And again, and lust can generally be any corrupt desire of the heart, and he uses it here with covetousness, the lust of covetousness. It is rooted upon self-conceit. Proverbs 23, verse 4. When Solomon dissuades from covetousness, he says, labor not to be rich. And then presently, or right away, he says, cease from thy own wisdom. See how these two precepts are coupled, as if the Spirit of God should say, if you hearken to carnal wisdom, that will tell you of honor and great pleasure and of flourishing in your family, that you shall want or lack nothing. But be not wise in your own eyes. That will be a means to keep you from laboring to be rich and from prostituting your precious time and care and strength only to advance secular interests. All right, that is the end of actually points 4 and 5, the dissuasives and the directions to help you deny your own wisdom. And that ends the denial of wisdom section and brings us up to the third denial, which is dependence upon our own spiritual strength and grace received. But we are going to go ahead and stop there for this time, and then, Lord willing, continue on with those the next time. But until then, go seeking daily from God to look to Him alone for all your dependence in all our heart movements, our thoughts, our words and actions. May we seek Him even in the little details for direction, and may we not lean to our own understanding, and that we pray each day that He grant us spiritual understanding, and that we see Him more clearly and see ourselves more clearly. And we pray He grant us those things. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.